Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
Well, good evening. It's really good to be with you guys this evening. My name's Doug. I'm part of the staff team here at Mosaic, and I get to oversee pre-marriage training, restoration recovery groups, as well as I coach some life groups. So that's a little bit about me. And
I'm Stephanie. I am a leader in training with Mosaic Youth in my second year, and I'm also on staff as the worship assistant.
And I'm Paul Kopic, and I lead a life group at Mosaic, and I'm also a life group coach for several other guys who lead life groups.
And tonight, as Jason mentioned earlier, we get just a few minutes to share with you guys a couple ways that God has helped us grow this past year. So for me, this past year, God has been teaching me a lot about fruit. And I'm not talking about the kind of fruit that you eat. If you want to know more about that, you'll have to ask my wife, Anya. She is a fruit lover, and I'm convinced that she's probably, at any given time, made up of about 85% fruit because of the amount of fruit she eats. We bought 25 pounds of satsumas the other day, and they were gone in about 3 days, if that gives you any context. So, but that's not the kind of fruit I'm talking about. The kind of fruit I'm talking about is the kind of fruit that the Spirit produces in us, a fruitful life. And so I've been wrestling with a number of questions, particularly this last fall. And the questions have been, whether or not I'm doing enough for God. That's one of the questions. Another question is God pleased with me? And another question is he pleased with the results in my life so far? Do I measure up to his standards? So as I've been wrestling with these questions, I began to get both a little worried and a little bit depressed. I feel like my life should be more fruitful, and that I should have more results. And one of the things that I realize is that I've actually been defining fruitfulness or results in my life with too narrow of a definition of fruit. I've always defined it as hoping to see other people come to know Jesus and become his disciples. And that's a really great thing and something that Jesus commanded us. Go and make disciples. That's a really important part. But there's so much more to what it means to have fruit in our lives. And I've been a part of a discipleship group this past year. And each week we talk about a different topic, and the leader leads us through that discussion time. And one week we took the whole time together to talk about what we define as fruit, because there was a number of us in the group that were feeling discouraged by how our lives, by the kind of results or how we've defined results in our lives. And as we realized this definition was kind of too narrow of what fruit was in our life, the leader mentioned to us the scripture passage of Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And we're kind of like, oh, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. That sounds like fruit. And so Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So that changes my definition quite a bit. And at the end of every time that this discipleship group meets together, we ask two questions. We ask, one, what are we hearing from God? And two, what are we going to do about it? So for me, it was pretty clear. As I asked that question, what am I hearing from God? I was hearing from God that there's actually fruit he's producing in my life, and I just need to open my eyes to it. My definition hasn't been the full definition. And secondly, what am I going to do about that? I really felt God asking me to take time that week and ongoing to really open my eyes to see the ways that he is producing fruit in me. It's not something that I strive for or work towards. It's actually something that that God produces in me. So that week, I made it my commitment to actually jot down some of the things that, some of the ways I saw God producing fruit in my life. And it's great because I have two kids, and I feel that God specifically has assigned my kids the job of testing my character and helping them produce fruit in me. So every week, there's dozens of opportunities. And so over the course of that particular week, there was one day that my son Micah was just wearing me down. He's 3 years old, and he decided just to disobey pretty much every single thing I said that day. And not only that, but he decided he was going to whine about it too. And if you've ever been around a whining 3-year old all day, it's enough to drive you insane by the end of the day. So at one point, I was sitting on a chair, and he was sitting on my lap, and he had been being really naughty. And so I was having a conversation with him, and he was kind of in the height of his defiance, and he just would have no more of this as I was talking to him. And my patience and self-control at that point had completely run out. I was just at the end of myself. I couldn't take it anymore. And so what I did, instead of reacting in anger or lashing out, what I did is actually said a silent prayer to God and said, God, would you help me to lovingly parent my son? And would you give me self-control and patience? And in an instant, I felt the Spirit give me self-control and patience. It was a supernatural thing. I couldn't have produced that somehow in my life. And so I was able to sit and talk with him through the rest of that conversation. And amazingly, God helped calm my 3-year-old as well. And Anya and I were just remarking a couple weeks ago that with consistent discipline in Micah's life, God's actually beginning to produce fruit in his life as well. And we see some of that, which is really exciting. So that was the fruit of the Spirit, tangible, evident, and real. Just this past week, I noted another evidence of the Spirit producing fruit in me. And it was Christmas Eve morning. I had woken up and was getting ready for the day. And I felt this just deep sense of joy coming over me as I was reflecting on this past year and on my life. And the reality is that I don't have, there's things this year that have happened that should actually leave me in a place of feeling no joy. There's been some really intense things that have happened. We've had some health issues. My mom particularly was really, really sick for 4 months, and her sickness actually kept her housebound for that time, which we were praying hard, and it was just a really, really tough time. And thankfully, she's doing better now. She's recovering, which is great. My wife's parents also had some health scares. And this isn't even to begin to mention the brokenness that we see in our world all around us. Wars going on, sickness, people dying, addictions, broken marriages, all these things that should really depress us and make us feel down. And yet here I was, Christmas Eve morning, getting ready for the day, and I was overwhelmed by joy. And I was thankful to God for my amazing wife, for my family, for both of our extended families. And in that moment, I realized there wasn't any explanation for that joy except, again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that, again, was the fruit of the Spirit, real, tangible, and evident. So for me, redefining a fruitful life by the truth of God's words in Scripture has changed me. I continue practicing being aware of the Holy Spirit's work in my life as He produces fruit in me each day. It's not my striving, but it's actually Him producing fruit in me and getting to celebrate that as I'm aware of it. So my encouragement to all of us this next year, as we go into 2014, is to one, understand how God defines fruitfulness in our lives. He's not asking us to somehow measure up to some standard that he has, but he's asking us just to obey him, and then his spirit is the one that actually produces fruit in us. So there's a freedom in that, like we sang earlier in that song. And then secondly, just to take time each day, each week, to note down the ways that we see God producing fruit in us. And it's something that we can celebrate in our lives because God is doing amazing things in us.
Thanks, Doug. That's really amazing to hear your story and celebrate with you what God's been doing in your life this year. Thanks. So when I think about 2013, two words come to mind, and that's trust and doubt. This year, I took a pretty big risk, at least for me, and took a big step as well towards following my calling, towards what God has called me to for my life. A couple years ago, in my first year of seminary, I heard a very specific call on my life that had a lot to do with my past. When I was a teenager and into my early 20s, I struggled with anorexia and bulimia. And I've been in recovery for about 10 years now, and I truly believe that God has redeemed me and healed me. And one of the biggest ways that I feel and see that redemption in my life is with this calling that God has led me to start a ministry for teens in recovery for eating disorders and food addiction. I have a very heated passion, I guess I could say, for this subject, as a few of you in this room can attest to after conversations I've had with you. And I just have a heart for these teens. Something I've learned this year is that no matter how much heart and passion you have, that's not enough to keep a ministry going. So I had started out my 2013 year working about 35 hours a week as a shift supervisor at Starbucks. I was halfway through my first year of LIT with Mosaic Youth, and I was also in seminary full-time. So I was just a little busy, just a little bit. And honestly, I was way too busy to be focused on my calling at all. And if I'm being completely honest, I kind of liked it that way. The busyness gave me this kind of excuse and out, because they were all worthwhile things, but they weren't what God was calling me to. And while I have this heart and this heated passion for it, I also had some very deep-rooted doubt. I've been healed. I've been redeemed. I've seen God come through so many times throughout my life. But I still doubted that God could use me to reach these people. So, and around this time, I also had an opportunity to start a second year of LIT. And that would include me quitting my job at Starbucks and raising support financially, which, if I didn't have doubts before, that I don't, for those of you who haven't raised support, it's a scary thing. And so I was trying to decide whether or not to do that. So I was going through that. And then I also had school. And I was in an Old Testament class. And we were going through the book of Genesis. And we came to chapter 18, which is a specific story about Abraham and Sarah. At this point in their lives, Abraham and Sarah were pretty old. And they had found rest in one certain place, and God had decided to appear to them and send three visitors with a message for Abraham. Abraham had made them feel as comfortable as possible during this time, gave them a meal, and during the meal, they got that very surprising message, which we can start in chapter 18, verse 10. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, I will now have this pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she laughed and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. This story kind of gave me a little light bulb moment, and I realized that I was Sarah at this point in my life. I was sitting there, basically laughing at God, being like, huh, right, okay, yeah, sure, you've come through for me time after time after time. You've healed me, you've redeemed me, you've brought me out of extreme darkness, you love me more than I can comprehend, but this whole trust thing, this whole calling thing, nope, you don't have this. And then in verse 14, when God says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That rhetorical question cut me like a knife. I think about the truth of that statement and how I've seen it throughout my life. And God's telling us, just coming out and telling us through Scripture. And I start to get embarrassed, just like Sarah did. So not only did I laugh at God, and I'm like Sarah, but I'm embarrassed and kind of fearful like Sarah. So after I let that truth sink in for a while, last February, I quit my job at Starbucks and started raising support. Now, it was definitely not an easy road. I had a lot of panicky moments, as my close friends can tell you. There were some rough months, but I always came through and God provided. And even though it was a rough journey full of doubt, I did learn that even in my deepest doubt, God provided for me and proved to be trustworthy. Thanks.
Steph, what I liked about what you were talking about is that you showed a lot of courage for us, telling the parts of your story that are hard to even process on your own before God, but then to bring to us is really, it's really helpful for us to hear that. I really appreciate it.
Thanks.
I'm going to talk to you tonight about one of the big things I've been learning over the past few years, and especially this year, and that is love. And when I say love, I don't mean like, yo, man, we got to love each other kind of love. Love kind of sounds flaky to me sometimes. What I'm talking about is the kind of love that I've encountered over and over in the Gospels recently. One of those instances is in Matthew chapter 22, and Mark and Luke also talk about this. The passage says, it's on the screen for you, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says this is the summary of all of the law and the prophets. So that sounds like it's pretty important. And the kind of love that I've been experiencing is not a love that's free. It's love that comes with a cost. It's the kind of a love where if you were to come to me knowingly or unknowingly with hurt or pain or trying to be angry at me or any of those things, that I would have the option to take that on and carry that cost and to then, of course, turn around and give it to the Lord to ask him to take it from me. But actually, I would carry that cost for a while. And Jesus shows us a great example of that, obviously, by his life and death. And this is a kind of love that I'm realizing was pretty foreign to me. And I think the roots of that from my life was shame. There was a lot of shame in the back of my life because especially of addictive behavior. And what shame does is it says, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of the love that you have, or you're not worthy of all kinds of things. And so love flies in the face of that. I want to tell you one story about how God has been transforming my heart from the heart that, based on shame, has been transformed into the heart of love that more resembles what Jesus demonstrates, because I'm realizing how important that is in other people's lives. About 6 months ago, I was gathered around a table at dinner with a bunch of people who were actually talking about marriage relationships and relationships between parents and their children. And we were kind of being interviewed by one person at the table, or in particular, about our stories, about what our marriages looked like, how we raised our children. And we got to a certain point in the conversation, and he started to say some things that got more and more uncomfortable for everyone who was sitting at the table. Maybe you've been involved in a conversation where something like that happens. You think, I wish I could just duck out of the conversation right now. The questions that he was asking kind of put his other loved ones at the table on the spot. I could see how it would make them feel unloved and that sort of thing. And I really did. I left the table and I got in the car and I was driving and I thought, man, it feels really good to be out of that conversation. And I wonder what everyone else was thinking. But the conversation really stuck with me for the next day or so. And one of the things I've learned to do is to stop my mind, the tape that would go in my mind, which in the past, when based on shame, would go something like this. Like, what an idiot. Like, why would you say stuff like that? That really hurts. That stuff that you're saying, I mean, you'd think you'd know to shut your mouth. And this tape would play in my head of things. In the past, I wouldn't really catch that tape. It would just go on and on. And I would just go down that road. But that's really shame talking. It's the shame that I felt in my life, you're not worthy, manifesting itself into other people's life. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. And so what I've started to do is change the question and say, God, what do you think about this person? Because he was really on my mind that next day. My journal, and I write in it very regularly. That particular day, I said, God, what do you feel about this particular man? And I sat there for a while, and at first I started getting some answers in my mind that didn't really sound like the way God usually brings things to mind for me. But then a couple of very specific words came to mind. One was Burl Wood. And the other word that I was hearing in my mind was master craftsman. And I was kind of thinking to myself, all right, God, I get the master craftsman part. That's probably you. I have no idea what burl wood means. Even though I'm a carpenter, I probably should know what this means. So I took that word home, and I looked it up in the online encyclopedia. And here's what it says about what burl wood is. A burl is a tree growth in which the grain has grown in a deformed manner. A burl results from a tree undergoing some sort of stress. It may be caused by an injury, virus, or fungus. Most burls grow beneath the ground, attached to the roots as a type of a malignancy that is not generally discovered until the tree dies or falls over. So I want to stop there and say, it struck me really hard that God was pointing out to my spirit that this man had also experienced pain and malignancy in his own life that none of us could see. And God wanted me to be aware of that. You can't look at someone else, Paul, and not see and not understand that there's pain under the surface for that person. And then what really drove the point home for me was the next thing that it said in this definition. Burls yield a very particular and highly figured wood, prized for its beauty and rarity. It is sought after by furniture makers, artists, and wood sculptors. I almost start crying here as I read it, as I cried when I read it the first time, because this is God turning shame on its head. This is God saying about this man, this person who has been shaped by life events, who probably has shame of his own, this is how I see him. I am the master craftsman. I see people for who they really are, and even if you don't always see it, I want to teach you about it. And I want to give you a chance to pray for him out of that heart. Now, I have to stop and say to you that one of the great things about learning to listen to God's voice this way is, can you guess what words I hear when I think about this man every time now? Burl Wood, right? There's no other thought. Nothing else matters. That's what comes to my mind. And that's how God sees him, and that's what really holds weight. So this is an encouragement to you to be able to ask God, start asking God in this next year, how can I love people in a way that doesn't judge them, that doesn't condemn them, but how can I see people the way you see people so I can become love for people? This is something I've written about many, many times in my journal over the past months, and I found one from October that I would like to read you that's kind of like a prayer. It actually was a prayer as I was writing it, so I would encourage you to listen to it and receive it as a prayer. Jesus, I must love people the way you love people, which means I need to see people the way you do. Open my spiritual eyes day by day so that when I look at people, the Holy Spirit has every attention of my heart, every access to my spirit, and all the love of my King. Jesus, I utterly reject self-righteousness and judgment as acceptable practices. Sanctify me, Spirit. I want these old attitudes to become detestable and foreign to me. Jesus, you perfected my heart forever according to Hebrews, and now I need to mature into this new identity. Jesus, when I look at people, I don't want to pay heed to their circumstances, rather to give every attention to their created value and eternal significance. Grow me up, Spirit, so my heart is just like my Papa. I long to be your man, to be one who lifts the veil for people whose minds have been clouded. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I can really look at you in a different light now. No, I'm just kidding. Thanks for sharing that. It's as you were sharing, it really struck a chord with me too, because as you know, part of my story is, and many of our stories deals with a lot of shame. And to know that God can take shame and turn it on its head, like you have said, he takes the broken things that we have and he actually redeems them and makes them beautiful, yeah. Something sought after. And that's how we are in God's eyes. So thank you so much for that. As we look forward to a new year, 2014, hopefully some of what we have shared up here this evening has maybe sparked something in your mind as you think back on your 2013. And so our prayer is that in the coming year that we would get to continue to experience God's growth and transformation in our life. And so I would like to pray for us to that end right now. Would you pray with me? God, it's truly an honor to be your child. You look at us in such an incredible way through the sacrifice of Jesus, and you see us not as as unlovable, broken, worthless people, but you see us as highly valued people with deep meaning and significance, and that's just incredible. What a gift. Thanks for this past year, 2013. Thanks for the wonderful things that we've experienced as well as the difficult things. Thanks for always challenging us to obey you and follow you and to know you more. And I pray for that for us as a community, that we would know you more, that we would follow you this next year in new ways, that you would grow us to more deeply love you and love others. And that as we do that, we would experience true joy in you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mosaic Portland.com.